Precious Lord, I thank you for your mercy that you have called me to preach today. I praise you for your mercy on Noah and now and your mercy on us, that you have called us out of destruction and a world bound for it, and you have called us to something greater. I pray that your mercy would be great and that you would help us to open our hearts, Lord. And I say us, we just ask that you would do it, for we know that you are the one that can do what we cannot do. Please open our ears, clear our minds, and help us to focus on what you have written. For it is your word that changes, as we discussed in Sunday school this morning with the youth, Lord. Just your word is how you change us. Your word is how you sanctify us. And now we just pray you would open our ears, clear our minds, and soften our hearts, that your word would do that. In your name, amen. This week, I was convicted a little bit, and we'll get to that later, but my conviction came with the difference. The difference of between being beat down and being beat up. I don't know if you ever thought about it before. I hadn't thought about it a lot until this gentleman mentioned it. Beat down, that feeling that you just keep getting beat down. It's a feeling. You're like just overwhelmed and you can't do anything. You're kept in your place. You can't accomplish anything. Beat up is when you got beat up. Someone decided to take some fisticuffs about it. And today, I think we're going to step into that a little bit, and that I think many of us, like myself, have been beat down a lot, and we need to be getting beat up a little bit more. And that might not sound like good news, but it might be what we need. So that's what we're stepping into as we continue in Genesis. A few weeks ago, we dealt with the Nephilim and what they were doing, that they were still on the earth. And the wickedness of men is they were, women and angels were having sex and having kids and all of this going on that was accomplishing, and how God had given a generational command and had called a whole family in Noah and his sons. And Noah was always with his sons, it seems. They're always together. And he's called them both, and he uses all of them because Noah needs help. He's not going to accomplish the salvation of a society or of humanity by himself. He is not Adam. He needs his family with him. And God called them out and used them to help him build the ark. And God promised through covenant, as he always does, through covenant, use them to save and repopulate the earth. So that's where we come to today. And now we get to chapter 7, verse 1. And it begins with, "Then the Lord said." And I reiterate that where it begins is where God said. Right? We started there in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. And then God spoke into the darkness. God is where we start. God is the first cause. God is where we begin all that we have. It is right for things to go wrong and you to look at God and say, "Why God?" Why is that right? Because God is big enough and he is, quite frankly, the one that begins it all. He's the first cause. Now, he might have allowed it to happen. He might have allowed the bad things that you did to come to roost, as it were. Or he might just be allowing you to get stronger by facing the adversity. I don't know. But it is right to recognize that we begin our problems with God. Or we begin our blessings with God as well. It's so easy for us to jump over that one, isn't it? I got a raise this last year. Man, I worked hard for that, didn't I? Is that how it worked? We don't say, "Why, God? I didn't deserve that. Just doing my job." See, we have to understand that both the blessing and the curse, both the frustration and the joy should go, we begin with, "Then God said." So that's our first cause. And then I want to note, as we go through the text, he mentions it multiple times. And then Noah did. God said, God gave a command, and then Noah did. It began in 6:22, right before 7:1. It ended, chapter 6 ended with, "Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him." It then progressed in 7:5. It says, "And Noah did all that God, all the Lord had commanded him." And then in verse 9, it alludes to it, and it says, as God had commanded Noah, meaning that he did all of the things as God has commanded him. So Noah did is the second point. He, just like he gave with Adam, he gave orders and explanation. He does that here. And then Noah did it. He accomplished and did what God had told him to do. And we will come to that as well later as we get through work our way through the text. He said, get in the ark, take your kids, go. And he said, for I have done it, for this is coming. And then Noah did it. And then we also come to an interesting part that I will just allude to a little bit. It mentions that he's supposed to take clean animals. Seven pairs of clean animals. That's what it said, right? The male and his mate. I remember my first, you read it a lot and you never think about it. When we first moved to Council Grove, we were looking at a church and went to the church, and the youth pastor brought his 7-year-old son up and said, how many animals were taken on the ark? How many of each kind? He said, well, two. He's like, except, oh yeah, the clean animals, seven. Just like really pointing in that there were seven of the clean animals. And God points it out here, but it's clean before it's cool. Did you realize that? Kind of like the sacrifices that we dealt with anywhere with Cain and Abel, were not commanded to give sacrifices to God. They just knew that that is what they should do. They knew that there was fault and that there was death and that something had to happen, so they had to give a sacrifice and give praise to God. They knew it. Here, Noah, we are alluding to the fact that Noah already knows the difference between a clean animal and an unclean animal, and he does so before it's codified. Right? Moses won't codify what clean and unclean is for another book. Doesn't even do it in Genesis, the difference between the clean and the unclean. But Noah already understands and does that. And God gives a reason, right? It says, take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and the pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds in the heavens, male and his mate, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. So he is concerned with keeping clean animals alive. Why do you think that is? Process, what happens to the clean animals? They get sacrificed. And if you look at clean animals, as they're normally the ones that need a lot of help. And frankly, they get eat, right? There's the one that people eat. And he recognizes, God already knows that he's going to change the entire structure of the ecosystem such that we won't live to be 1,000 years old anymore. Such that these animals are going to not need to start feeding on each other, and you will need to start eating them also. He already is aware of how bad it's going to get. We used to just eat vegetables, it says. But after the flood, it changes. Now you need food in the form of meat. So we need sacrifice, we need food. God knows that's going to be the case. So he says, we need more than just two of the clean. We need seven. And then we have the natural weight of the actions. God knows it's going to... He didn't say eight. He didn't say six. He said seven. That number of completion, right? It's all complete. He's already pointing to the reality that the sacrifice will find a completion date. There will be a time when it's not needed. But he only points to that. He only alludes to that. So we continue. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. God sees. That's the first thing I want to point out. As we work through the text, God sees. Humanity's problem is that, isn't it? God sees. God sees our failures. God saw, remember before? He saw in 6:5 that they had filled the earth with violence. He saw that their way was evil continually from their youth. He saw all of that. God sees, and it's a problem for humanity and society now. God saw, and he didn't just see. The other problem is God was powerful. So God could do something about what he saw. He saw they were evil. He saw the generation was wicked and violent and needed destroyed, and he had the power to do so. And God was good. That was humanity's problem as well. Humanity would have survived if God had not been good. You know that? If God had not been good and said, whatever, who cares if they kill each other? They'll kill each other out and it'll be fine. Then humanity didn't have a problem. There would have been no flood if God had not been good. If God had not seen, there would have been no problem. If God was not powerful enough to do anything, there would have been no problem for humanity at the time. Isn't that interesting? As everyone says, oh, we're going to argue that God doesn't exist because of the problem of evil. Have you ever heard that? The problem of evil is that, well, God's, if there's evil in the world, I see it. And if God was good, he'd do something about it. And he's not doing anything, so either he either isn't good, or he's not powerful, or he doesn't see. But here in Genesis, we see the opposite is true. God is good, God is all-powerful, and God does see. And so he does something, and he destroys all of humanity except one family. It's an interesting thing how humanity twists even the reality of his existence to try and prove he doesn't exist. Why? Because we don't want to believe that such a God exists. Our problem, humanity's problem, is that God does exist, is that he does see, and he is powerful, and he is good, and we aren't. We have a problem. Sodom and Gomorrah had a problem because God saw, remember? Their wickedness reached up to heaven, and then God came down. And remember, he meets Abraham, and they have that famous discourse back and forth. Well, what if only 10 or what if only 100 righteous men? What if only 10? What if only 5? You have all of that because God went to see for himself, quote unquote. Because God saw all that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was good and going to do something about it. You see this with the tribe of Benjamin. Remember? In Judges, as they're coming to how wicked it's fallen, how they've all done what is right in their own eyes. Such that this tribe of Benjamin has gotten to the point that they're as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't choose at that point to come in himself and destroy. Instead, he uses all of Israel to destroy the tribe of Benjamin for their lasciviousness. God sees, and this is a problem for humanity. Humanity does not like the reality that God sees. We want to believe that Vegas exists, right? Because what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And it got to the point, though, that now people understood that, oh, it didn't actually stay in Vegas. So in the 90s, Mr. Toby Keith released a song, "What Happens in Mexico Stays in Mexico." Got to go a little further, a little more out there, a little less law and order so I can do what I want. Because we want to believe, sinners want to believe that there's a place, there's a time, there's an opportunity where God won't see. Where God won't see what I'm doing on the internet. Because after 11 o'clock, he won't see that. Right? Like there's a time frame. There's this moment when it's dark. And that's why we like the darkness, isn't it? Because it's harder for us to see, and we just assume God can't see either. The problem for humanity is that God does see. And we want to be free from his sight. That we could be and do whatever we want, because we want to be like God, to do as we please. But God sees. God saw Adam eating the fruit. God saw David's lurid affair with Bathsheba. God saw him murder her husband. God saw Gehazi go and follow Naaman and say, wait a minute, I want something. God saw that snide thought you had about your employer. God saw your eye roll for your parents, even if they didn't. God sees, and this is our problem. Because he sees for judgment. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. He sees, and what's worse, he writes it down in a book to be opened on the last day. And you can't deny it because you were there too. He sees. What else do we see as we read the text? He says, "For I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." God sees the righteousness too. But it's a specific righteousness. It's righteousness before me. "Before you alone have I sinned," we read in Psalm 51 as David has that affair. But he also hear him beg in Psalm 19, "May my thoughts and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." Because that's the only one that matters, isn't it? Before God is all that matters. It doesn't matter if someone on the street thinks that I'm homophobic, which is a hilarity because I am not scared. I don't know how many of you were there when that term came into being, but that was because you were scared, phobia, that you were going to become a homosexual because you were around them. Now, just being mean to them makes you homophobic. I don't understand that. They have a problem with their term there. But anyway, it doesn't matter who thinks I'm mean because someone had to get kicked out of the church because they decided to remain in sin. Does it matter if they think I'm mean? Does it matter if they think you're mean because you chose to speak the truth? All that matters is before God's sight, because He is the judge. His are the books that will be opened on the last day. Because believe it or not, I'll be shocked if your friend's journal is going to get opened on the last day, that's the book he's talking about. It's like, yeah, we're going to open Susie Q's journal and see what nasty things you did to her. Or how bad you made her feel. No. His books are the ones that are opened. His books are the ones that you're judged by. It's before God's sight that we must be declared righteous. Because that is the sight that we are for all eternity. And every time you think about eternity, you have to think about math. Why? Because I like math. One of the fun things that happens with math is that when you divide by a big number, it gives you a small number. So if you take 1 divided by 1, you get 1. 1 divided by 2, you get 0.5, right? And it keeps going down. 1 divided by 10, 0.1. Well, when you put eternity or put infinity on the bottom, whatever that finite number is goes away. That's the fun thing if you get into upper-level math, you'll learn. That goes away. So how long are you here? Are you here for a finite period of time or an infinite period of time? Well, it's finite, meaning there's only a certain amount. There's only a certain number of days, and they're numbered. As we get to talk about Norma on Saturday, her days were numbered. Hers were longer than many of ours will be, amen? But they're still finite. No matter how big they are, they're finite. Eternity is infinite. And you divide it, and all that's finite goes away. Amen. And eternity is what reigns forever. Even that wicked generation, though, had a righteous witness before it. The church of God always exists. And yes, I know the church was not born or birthed until Pentecost, when the Spirit came down and gave us God Himself. But babies exist before they come out so we can hold them. Amen, Emily? Yes. The people of God have always existed as a witness before the wicked world to God's grace and mercy, shaming the wicked and convicting them of their sin even more. So why then does it matter that he did? Because he did, he showed his faith. Who do you show things to? God sees. Remember, we already talked about that. God has seen, he saw. So who do you show things to? Other men like us. He showed it to them. He showed it to himself because he did. And he shows it to us as well. So why are Noah and his family saved? Because God sees. We already talked about that. God's that first cause. He's the primary cause. God saw that he was good. Or God saw that he was righteous. Let me rephrase that. God saw his faith. And he's saved. And that faith flowed to his sons. God saw he was righteous. But I want to point out that you didn't see any of that without him showing his faith. How did he show that he believed what God said? How did he show that he believed God when he said, I am going to destroy the earth in 100 years? You saw it, we saw it, and they saw it because he started getting a lot of gopher wood. Because he made orders for a bunch of tar and pitch to put on the inside and the outside of it. You see faith through those actions. And I will rag on a little bit on the people that say that we're going to flood the earth and the ice caps are going to melt. I did the math. None of them are buying land inland. Just point that out. If you had faith that they were going to flood the earth in the next 20 to 30 years, guess where their land purchases would be? They're not buying beachfront property, but guess what? They're all buying beachfront property on beautiful locations. We see Noah's faith because he bought inland. He bought wood. He did the work for 100 years with no rain. Why? Because he had faith. And God had seen it, and now we get to see it through his actions. He's quite literally saved because he obeyed. Let's say he had faith, but didn't do anything. Was he saved and was his family saved? No. Quite literally, faith without works would have been dead. This gets back to my conviction earlier, the difference between beat down and beat up. A quote from 80 Rubles. He says this, no kickback against men of faith without works. And this is his quote, because even the pagans know that faith without works is dead. I get beat down. But you know what happens if you start saying something? You start getting beat up. If people aren't taking pot shots at you, it's because they know your faith is dead. Plain and simple. You have a dead faith if you're not getting attacked, because they don't fear your faith because it's dead. Faith without works is dead. No one cares. It accomplishes nothing. A faith without works in this case could not have saved humanity and all the species that lived through it, the flood. Because he had to act. He had to take pot shots from his family, his kids that didn't get saved, that didn't follow, for 100 years. You will be attacked if you have a faith that is visible through your actions. It says that, for you are righteous before me in this generation. Righteous. I don't know how many of you read the rest of the story and you got to chapter 9. Where Noah goes on a bender, gets drunk, and lays around his house naked. You guys remember that part? Righteous, huh? He fails immediately after his greatest success. Realize that? It's not a new thing. Right? Peter, like, who do you say that I am? Peter says, well, you're the Christ. Well, blessed are you. And then what's Peter do? He says, you aren't going to do that. You don't want to go to heaven. And he's like, get behind me, Satan, is what Christ says. Right after his greatest success, declaring who Christ was, and the Spirit had revealed it to him, comes a giant failure. Right after the great success of saving humanity and all the species that can't survive the flood, he goes on a bender, gets drunk, lays around his house naked, and gives opportunity for his son to fall into sin by not honoring him. Remember, Ham goes in, sees his dad laying around naked and drunk, and dishonors his father. Because it's not obedience that we're commanded. Honor your father and mother. He gave an opportunity for his son to sin. Who then is righteous? Or more precisely, what do you think God saw when he said that Noah was righteous? Did he see all of Noah's good works before that? Have you not read the text? Or maybe you don't understand that you're saved by faith. And that's not a new thing. Someone thinks that God is operating differently. Before the New Testament, he was saving according to all those works they did and those sacrifices that he made. They did nice things, and therefore they were saved. No, God is always judged according to the one standard. Do you believe him when he says, Christ will save you? Yes or no? Noah had to believe that God would send an offspring to save him. And he acted accordingly. And God saw that faith and said, I've seen that you are righteous because you have Christ's righteousness imputed to you. Because before Christ came, they had to look forward to it. Now we look back to it. But everyone looks that is saved has looked and will look to Christ. And Christ alone. Noah obeyed God, and therefore his sons obeyed. Because Noah was willing to lead and say, this is what we will do. God has said this, we're going to build an ark. And therefore three of his sons chose to believe their father. We are never told that God came and spoke to Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Notice that. Does it ever say, and God chose to go and speak to them as well because they needed to help their old man. He's getting a little up there at 600 years old, right? Or 500 when he started. He needs some help. You go help him. No. They saw their father. They saw his faith. And they responded with an equal faith to follow him. To stay and to help build an ark. A boat. A giant one. A ship. Seaworthy. He led from the front and his sons followed. Why are you saved? From what are you saved? Noah was saved from the promised destruction to the whole world brought about because of his holy character and their fallen nature. The society's character was one permeated with violence and depravity, and they could not exist around a holy God that saw it and was powerful enough to do something about it. We too have a promised destruction coming because society is so fallen and depraved that it cannot survive around the holy character of God. Before he was promised a flood. Now we're promised fire. And it's coming. We are not given 100 years. For better or worse. Noah was given 100 years. He could have done nothing and enjoyed it. He wasn't said, tomorrow I'm doing this. You're given no assurance that tomorrow you're going to wake up. You're given no assurance that before I finish my sermon, God won't come back. But you might have 10 years. You might have 20. You might have a whole lifetime. 99 maybe. I have no clue. But you are promised he's coming back. And your faith is visible in your actions. What you believe shows in what you show. Do you believe that God will do these things? Or do you not? God has promised the destruction of all the world. Will we act like we believe it? You're going to be destroyed if you do not. He is coming either in the skies or when you choose to join him, or when you die and find yourself in the grave. Your judgment is coming. And you will stand at that last day and the books will be opened. And all that you have done will be judged. God sees Christ's righteousness, though. That's what I love about that Revelation passage. Because I love the reality that the dead are all judged according to what they do. Because that every good person I've met, that's what they want to use as their, I'm going to be in heaven because, right? Well, if you look at what I've done, I do more good things than bad things. Therefore, I'm fine. They're going to get exactly what they want. They will be given that chance to show all that they have done. And they will be found wanting. And they will be cursed and cast into the lake of fire. But what I love about that passage is if you continue, it tells you who's saved. And it's no one is saved based on what's in those books. Because then it says, and then another book was opened, the book of life, and whosoever name was found in it was granted a part of the eternal kingdom. Because it had nothing to do with what they did and whether they were, their name was in that book. Just their name. The evidence that they have trusted and believed. That is what is required for us as well. Noah's name was found in the book. And he was found righteous with Christ's righteousness given to him, not his own. And therefore God is glorified in these things. We show that righteousness and we show that we are saved by our actions, by what we did. And Noah did this. The Bible says that to love is to obey. It also goes on and says, those who love me keep my commandments. He has commanded us to believe. He's commanded us to repent. He has commanded us to be baptized. He has commanded us to go into all the earth and make disciples. He has commanded us to assemble. He has commanded us. Those that believe, obey. Those that love, obey. This is the nature of showing what we believe. Is we believe that God is Lord, that Christ is Lord, and has the right to command us in obedience. Now, our showing is often weak, is it not? We don't show it well. But sometimes, amen, it is exceptional. Sometimes we go above and beyond, like, I have no clue why I did that, and it just went amazing. I can't believe God would use that. Amen. Sometimes we fail. Often we do. Often we are weak showers. But praise God, we are not saved because we show. We're saved because we have trusted. We're saved because of the faith, and we show that faith weakly, but we show it nonetheless. When we show it well, we'll start getting beat up. We can show it poorly simply by not engaging in some activities and we'll just get beat down. But eventually we need to grow till we show Christ so well that we're having to take and field a few pot shots now and then. The enemy doesn't like seeing his master, seeing his judge. And when you resemble Christ, guess what you resemble? His master and his judge. No one wants to be reminded of that. Right? That's why the last thing you want to be told about is your parents when you're doing wrong, right? I kind of want to forget that I have to go home and they know. It ruins everything. It ruins all the fun. The clarity is not what saves us. The conviction does. We wish to resemble the Father. And we are greatly, greatly blessed when someone notices. It is a great compliment when it says, man, you look just like your dad. At least for those of us that have great fathers and have been blessed with great fathers, I greatly enjoy it when someone tells me that I look like my dad. So I have nothing but the greatest respect for him. The same goes with your heavenly Father. If you resemble him, he is greatly, greatly complimented by it. Even if that resemblance means you got beat up down here. And it is a great compliment to you as well. But I want to point out once again, we begin with God. See, God chose. God saw. And then Noah acted, Noah believed, and then Noah showed. The same works for us. God chooses some of us when we're quite young to start working on us so that we would believe and trust. I always look at that, right? Like some of us have the blessing of being raised in church. We don't have that moment in time when we ruined everything and then we turned back and came to him. And we can look back and say, wow, I screwed everything up until this moment when it finally made sense and I turned. I say that because most of us are just that hard-headed. God knows he has to get us really young. Amen, Barb? If he waited too long, I'd never turn because I'm just that hard-headed. But God had to choose. And who knows, how long did it take that God worked in my heart before it finally made sense? Just because that's the moment it made sense to you doesn't mean he wasn't working before. God chose to work. You then choose to believe, and then you choose to show that faith. God said, Noah did. God said, and then you did. Did you? Have you? Will you take the necessary steps to show your faith, to repent, to believe, to be baptized, to go and make disciples? Or will you show that you really don't believe that's going to be what happens? That you don't believe he is Lord and you don't believe he's coming back? It's all shown in your actions. And I can't promise you how long you'll have to show what you believe. You better start today. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you that we are not saved by what we show, but we are saved by what your Son has shown, that you loved us so much that you gave him to us, that he loved you so much that he died for us and for all the sins we have committed, that we might stand in his righteousness and his alone, adding nothing to it and taking nothing from it. I pray, Father, for those here that have not responded in faith to what you have commanded them to do, and they have not chosen to show it. I pray, Father, that you would move in them, convict them, and give them the strength to continue to go forward and do what you have called them to do. In your holy and precious name, amen. Please stand and sing with us. I know who holds tomorrow.